So what we're doing this morning is going through the book of Psalms. It's the biggest book of the Bible. We've been doing a series overviewing the books of the Bible. We've gone all the way through up until the book of Psalms. And so we're going to be focusing on the book of Psalms, its theology, its purpose and place in the Bible, its how it served the people of God. And it has served the people of God immensely through the history of the Old Testament people of God and through into the New Testament very much so as well. In fact, it is, we know, the most popular book of the Bible. Do you know how we know that? Throughout history? Because there are more manuscripts of the book of Psalms than any other book. People have used it so much, they've copied it and copied it and copied it, and so we've found the extra copies that have been made of the Psalms, which is proof that it was the most utilized by the church, by the people of God throughout the ages. So beautiful, beautiful book. It's the prayer book of the church. It's the book that Christ would have read from and memorized much of and used as his prayer book. And it has served the people of God in an extraordinary way, in a very special way. It has served the people of God in a way that's unique to it as a book. And we'll learn about why that's the case and how that works in just a moment. But with thankful hearts, let's turn to God and ask him to help us as we look through this book of the Psalms. Welcome. Yes. Father in heaven, we do just thank you for this precious, precious book. Father, I pray you help us to treat it with the reverence that it deserves, to love it, to long for it. When we are away from it because we're busy with other things, may our hearts be drawn back to it, to its words, and the way in which it helps us to express our love and our emotions to you. So Father, I pray you help us to just delve in deep, to understand the purpose of this gift of the book of Psalms for us as your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's start with just a few bits of trivia. Trivia is the wrong word to use. Bits of information in regards to the book of Psalms. So it is the longest book. It is also the middle book of the Bible. It also has the shortest chapter and the longest chapter in the book of Psalms. And what's really interesting is the shortest chapter being 117 and the longest being 119 and the middle chapter being 118. The middle chapter of the whole Bible is Psalm 118. And you just sort of see that and you go, is that a coincidence? You know, and you sort of have a little chuckle to yourself. Written by many authors, half of the Psalms, about half, were written by David. The rest were written by a variety of other authors, including Moses. He wrote a psalm, Psalm 90. And in fact, written over a very extended period of time. How long just would you think that it took to write all of the Psalms? Have a guess. Over 1,000 years? So it's interesting. Martin Luther described the Psalms as his little Bible because it comes together very much like the Bible does, written over a very long period of time by multiple authors, collected together as a grouping of individual books. That's what the Psalms are, brought together over a long period of time. So the first one was probably Moses' psalm in Psalm 90, obviously written in Moses' day. And the last one, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept. So this is in the exile, right? So 137. So about 1,000 years from Moses to the exile, you know, whatever give or take. And so that's really the full breadth of the Psalms, many of them written by David, of course, in that era. And collected together, we don't know exactly who collected them together, but probably someone in the return from exile, maybe Ezra, is a pretty good candidate for who put them together as a book. It's the most quoted book in the New Testament, the Psalms. Psalms have also the most quoted verse in the New Testament. Psalm 110 verse 1 is the most quoted verse from the Old Testament in the New Testament. Anyone know 110 verse 1? Someone want to read it for us? Yeah. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. That has been quoted again and again in the New Testament. So you have the Psalms open in front of you as we go through. It covers all manner of themes: creation, fall, salvation, repentance, faith. It covers the gospel in significant detail. There is a large group of psalms known as the Messianic Psalms, pointing forward to the Messiah coming. And actually, if you read through those psalms, you'll actually know basically everything, all the major features of the Messiah's ministry. So as you go through, you find the divinity of the Messiah in Psalm 45. You find the perfect righteousness and zeal of the Messiah in Psalm 69, the humiliation of the Messiah in Psalm 8, the betrayal in Psalm 41, the rejection in 118, the crucifixion in Psalm 22, the victory in Psalm 2 and Psalm 16, the ascension in Psalm 68, and his rule and reign over all things in Psalm 110 and Psalm 102. So that reason alone should be enough for us to run to the Psalms and read them regularly and love them and use them. There's lots of different types of psalms. They cover off all occasions. The psalms, of course, of praise, that's one of the major themes. Thanksgiving, repentance, petition, asking for things. Lamentation, that's a major feature of the psalms. How to be sad and lament issues that have come up in life and cry out to God in that sadness. There's lots of psalms about that. There are imprecatory psalms. Do you know what those are? Calling down judgment on your enemies, fighting against your enemies. There's psalms of repentance, psalms of special occasions. They used to sing from Psalm 120 to 133 every year as they went to Jerusalem. These were the psalms of ascent. And of course the Messianic psalms, as we've mentioned. What we find is in the Psalms a perfect prayer for all occasions. John Calvin actually talked about the Psalms as the anatomy of the soul. And what do you think he meant by that? He means that every season that the soul might go through, every emotion that the soul might go through, there is a psalm that is appropriate for that occasion. There is a psalm appropriate for that moment, that struggle, that time of celebration, that time of repentance, the time of remembrance, the time of mourning, the time of petition. All of the emotions that might come across our soul and affect us spiritually are expressed and directed masterfully in the Psalms. So then we ask the question, how do we do an overview of a book that's so diverse and so magnificent as the book of the Psalms? And the answer is by considering the feature of the Psalms that make them special and unique, different from the rest of the Bible. Now, what is it that you think makes the Psalms so special and unique? What makes them stand out? All books are authored by God's Spirit. They're all equally authoritative, but the Psalms do stand out in a particular way. What's unique about the Psalms is that in every other book of the Bible, the writer is concerned to speak to us. That's every other book of the Bible. In the Psalms, the writer is concerned to speak for us, that we might speak to God through the Psalms. That's the unique feature of the book of Psalms. It is, more than any other book, about how we can speak to God. God's words for us to speak back to him. Amazing. What a gift that is to the church. You might ask the question, how can I pray, speak to God, sing to God in a manner that is perfectly in keeping with his will? The Psalms. How can I pray and ask for things in a way that avoids idolatry, that brings maximum glory to God and brings my attention to the right place? The Psalms are the answer. How can I arrange my emotions in a manner that is appreciative of the circumstances that I'm in, but also appreciative of the God that I'm speaking to? The answer is the Psalms. How can I undergird what I'm saying with the right theology and the right emotions and have the right focus in every situation in life in which I need to cry out to God? The answer is the psalm. God has given this incredible gift by which we can approach him in a manner that best edifies us and most glorifies him. Can you get a sense of how great the psalms are? The psalms are God's revealed will for how we are to approach him and to speak to him. If you're looking for a great way to order your heart in repentance, Psalm 51. If you're looking for a great way to order your heart in lamenting your circumstances, Psalm 44. If you're looking for a great way to think about and to pray for justice and judgment and peace to come upon the world, the imprecatory psalms are very useful. Psalm 69, Psalm 109. Now, when I say, let's pray the psalms, I just want to pause on that for a moment. What I don't mean is just read the psalm as your prayer. I don't mean that. You can do that. It's good. It's a good thing to do. But rather, it is to pray in like manner to the psalms. That's what I think they're there for. To make the goal your goal. Make the emotions your emotions. Make the theology your theology as you pray. I think that's what's going on. I mean, that is, I believe, how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. When he said, pray like this, I don't think he was saying, I just want you to repeat these words over and over and over again. Our Father who art in heaven, our Father who art in heaven. I think he is saying, pray in like manner. Cover off these subjects in prayer. Focus on this structure, this focus, this emphasis in your praying. Nothing wrong with reading the Lord's Prayer, but praying in like manner, I think, is the goal of the Lord's Prayer. So psalms work, I think, in the same way. They work as a kind of template for prayer. And what I've actually been doing since preparing for this study is every devotional time I've been reading a psalm and trying to paraphrase it in my own prayer. Amazing. Really amazing. I would encourage you to do this every time you sit down with the Bible. Read whatever else you're reading. Have whatever other prayers you want to pray. But at some point in the time, read a psalm. Just work your way through them. It'll take you 3 years if you do one a day. And just make the goal of that psalm your goal. Make the emotions of that psalm your emotions. And make the theology of that psalm your theology. And you will be praying to God in a way that maximizes your edification and maximizes his glory, because that's the prayer he's given for you to pray. Amazing. So let's consider then the structure of the book of Psalms. Now, this is an interesting question which I think will help us to see the purpose of the Psalms as well as we go through. Now, there is a lot of debate around the structure of the Psalms. It looks very much like a hodgepodge of different psalms and prayers, relatively slapped together without much thought. But surely just saying that, we must realise the impossibility of that. No one came along and just kind of went, oh yeah, that'll do. Like, okay, you're going to put together the prayer book of the Bible and you're not going to give any consideration to what should be Psalm 1 and what should be Psalm 2 and what should be Psalm 50 and so on. You're going to think about that and it's going to matter. Now, what we do notice is that it isn't put together by chronology, right? And it isn't put together by authorship, which is two typical ways in which you might arrange something. What is it oriented around then, if it's not authorship or dating? Well, the only other possibility really could be theme, that it's oriented around theme. Now, I think that's getting close to the truth, that there's a sense of development in theme as you go through the books of the Psalms. Though even there, it's quite tricky, because it's not as if you see all of the Psalms on repentance in one place, or all of the Psalms on lamentation in one place, and so on it goes. They do seem to spread out through the whole book of the Psalms. But there is another clue as to the structure and why it has been laid out as it has. What you'll notice as you read through the book of the Psalms is that it has been arranged into five books. You've noticed that. So when you come to the end of Psalm 41, you'll see it says, 41, it'll say, and now book two is beginning. Book two of what? The Psalms. Well, that's odd. And then it's another division later on, and so on it goes. Now, why do you think five books? Why do you think it was arranged in that way? And it clearly has been arranged in that way because there's a psalm of praise intentionally slotted at the end of each of those books. For as long as we have history recording the transmission of the book of Psalms, there has been this five-book division of the five books. It was the division that probably was there right from the very beginning of its being compiled. So I ask you the question, just think about why five? Why divide them up into five books? Let me ask a more telling question. Where else in the Bible do you find a fivefold division that is of significance? The Pentateuch, the Torah, the books of Moses, right? The books of Moses divided up into five works, five books, all written by Moses, or the vast majority written by Moses, and they're a fivefold division. And the books of Moses were widely considered to be almost like a cut above the rest of the Old Testament. In fact, the Sadducees thought they were the only books that were truly inerrant, truly inspired by God. The Pharisees believed the whole Old Testament was inspired by God. That's the difference between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, right? So there was an understanding that this five books really were the core of the core of the heart of the heart, right? Now, of course, we don't understand it that way, but the Jew did, typically speaking. So fivefold division in the heart of the Old Testament, now a fivefold division that has been imposed upon the 150 Psalms. Could that be a coincidence? I don't think so. You also, when you consider these five divisions within the book of the Psalms, you do notice something that is quite interesting. When you go through the first of the five books in the Psalms, which goes from 1 to 41, you do notice a lot of themes that are very similar to the book of Genesis. So you see themes of creation, themes of God in heaven, God's sovereignty, God's control over all things. And then, interesting, you go to the next division and you see a lot of themes that relate to Exodus. Suddenly you have God being wrathful towards nations. You have God exercising judgment over nations. You have God rescuing his people from trouble. Exodus, right? Then you go to the next division and you have a lot of psalms about sin, about forgiveness of sin, about atonement for sin. And what do we have in the book of Leviticus? That's where sin is dealt with. That's where the priestly office is established and articulated, right? So book three of the Torah, book three of the Psalms. You come to book four in the Psalms and you suddenly have a lot of psalms about wandering hearts, wandering souls, needing to be protected and drawn along by God. Now, what happens in the book of Numbers? This is the wandering in the wilderness. Now, can you see what's happening? And then you've got Deuteronomy, the fifth book. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. That's what the word Deuteronomy means, second law. And of course, in the fifth and final book of the Psalms, you have a lot of talk about law. You've got Psalm 119 in that last book of the Bible. So let me just go through, and I want to just read a psalm, or part of a psalm at least, from each of those books, and just give you an example of the structure and the intention, I think, that's going on in the structuring of the book of Psalms. So book one goes from, as I said, chapter 1 to 41. And this, if we're noticing things rightly, understanding rightly, then this corresponds to Genesis. Now, Let me read to you then a sample psalm from this book, Psalm 8. Psalm 8, I'm going to read the whole thing, it's only 9 verses. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at the heavens, at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars that you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands and have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, doesn't that sound a lot like this, like what Genesis is trying to communicate? Right? There's just a theme that seems to be linking those two things together. Okay, so then we go to an example from book 2. Now, book 2 in the Psalms goes from chapter 42 to 72. Okay, and this, if we are understanding it rightly, follows the theme of Exodus. So I just want to read a couple of portions very quickly to you. From chapter 68 and verse 7, it says, O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked, the heavens poured out rain before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the King of Israel. Rain in abundance, O God, you shed abroad, you restored your inheritance as it languished. Your flock found a dwelling in it. In your goodness, O God, you provided for the needy. Now, doesn't that sound a lot like the sort of stuff that was going on in the book of Exodus? Now, I would say that you can't go to the different books in the Psalms and see only themes from Genesis. That's not what's going on. It's not exclusive, tidy, this is Genesis, this is Exodus, this is so on. There are places where the pattern breaks all over the place. Right? You go through the Psalms and the themes are just rolling through, and it seems like the structure doesn't play as much of a role as you sort of hope it does. But there is something there. There is some sort of a thematic structure going on in the way you read these Psalms. So, book three is from Psalm 73 to Psalm 89. And as we've said, if this is rightly understood, corresponds to the book of Leviticus. Now let me read Psalm 85 as part of that to give an example of that. It says, Lord, you were favourable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all of their sins. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned away your hot anger. Restore us again, O God, of our salvation, and put away our iniquity, your indignation, toward us. In you, will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O God, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Okay? So then book four, if we are right in understanding that this corresponds to the book of Numbers, the book of wandering, the book of caring for the wandering soul, the wandering person, and we might read an example from Psalm 102 to give us an example of this. So Psalm 102, hear my prayer, O Lord, let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me, answer me speedily in the day that I call. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like the grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread because of my loud groaning. My bones cling to my flesh. I am like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the wastelands. Okay? So this is just the soul that is wandering, the soul that needs to be cared for and looked after, right? This is the sort of thing that was going on physically in the book of Numbers. Are you following along with this? Okay. Am I convincing you without any doubt? I don't mean to convince you without any doubt. It is not absolutely essential that you believe that they had Torah in mind when they structured the Psalms, but it is interesting. And then, of course, the fifth book, the second law, Deuteronomy, and the major portion that I had in mind is an example of that, of course, being Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and I'm just going to read a few verses to you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. Amazing. I mean, if you are looking for a way to just celebrate God because of his word, Psalm 119 does that for you. If you're looking for a way to feel comforted in the wilderness times of your life, going to that fourth book of the Psalms, immensely helpful, and so on it goes. So I think that is a reasonable structure. Again, there's not a tidy kind of division where you'll find that, you know, it's all summed up really nicely. There's places where that rule is broken all the time. But that seems to be a reasonable way to understand it. And what's very interesting also, and I think this is where my mind was really blown, I was listening to Mike Beck. I've mentioned him to you. He's the pastor in Wellington at the Reformed Baptist Church in Wellington. He did a series going through the books of the Bible, and I've been greatly edified by that. So I listened to his one on the Psalms, and it was this moment that I really had my mind blown when he said, and Jesus uses the same structure in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus uses the same structure in the Lord's Prayer. You know, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, you'll see that Matthew chapter 6, at least again in this general thematic way, is structuring a prayer for us to emulate and to pray in like manner, which seems to match the Torah and the structuring of the Psalms. So what do you have in the first petition? Our Father in heaven, right? That seems to match Psalm 8. That seems to match Genesis. Hallowed be your name. Okay, and then we come to Exodus. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This idea of God imposing himself on the world, on his enemies. Give us this day our daily bread. Again, it was Exodus that the manna came from heaven for the first time. Forgive us our debts. We come to Leviticus. As we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, right? Where are we at now? Numbers, being led through the wilderness, right? Lead us not into temptation, but the book of Deuteronomy, deliver us from evil. Help us not to fall into evil, fall into the traps of the evil one. Guide us, and the way God guides us is by his word and by his spirit. Now, again, I'm not intending to convince you that this is the only way to understand things, but it does seem rather interesting that the structure of the Torah and the structure of the Psalms and the structure of the Lord's Prayer do just seem to line up. There's something that seems to be going on here. When Jesus tells his disciples how to pray, it does make sense that he would teach them how to pray in a manner that was similar to the Psalms. Doesn't that make sense? If this is the great prayer book of the church, of the people of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it does make sense. And Jesus is, as you know, very good at summing up large portions of Scripture in just a few words, right? The whole law can be summed up in two laws. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbour. The whole law is summed up in that. And I think, in like manner, Jesus is saying, pray like this. All of the Psalms can be summed up in this prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Doesn't that sound like a very Jesus-ish thing to do. Now, I want to just bring this to a close by giving you an application. How many of you struggle to pray? Yeah, me too. I am very good at reading the Bible, generally speaking. I can read books about the Bible, I can listen to sermons, but usually I will tack on my prayer at the end and it'll be just a few minutes. I sort of do struggle to go hours and hours in prayer. If I dedicate half an hour, 5 minutes at the end will be my prayer time. If I dedicate an hour, still 5 minutes at the end will be my prayer time. That's just how I have been, and it's not something I'm pleased about. And I'm always rebuked by the example of Luther, Martin Luther, who said, "I'm so busy, I cannot help but pray for 3 hours every morning." He's busy with the Reformation, and he says, "I'm so busy, I have to pray for 3 hours." Whereas we say the opposite, "I'm so busy, I can't pray that much." But what we don't realise, and this is something that Mike pointed out as well in his sermon, is that Luther also said that 3 hours he spends in prayer was the hardest time of his day. It was the most laborious time of his day, because prayer is a labour. Prayer is difficult. Prayer takes energy and attention. You have to focus, you have to fixate, you have to think, you have to let emotional energy be utilised in yourself in order to pray well. It's vital, it's important, and on balance, you are massively benefited. The benefits massively outweigh the energy expended, but there is significant energy expended in doing this. And so, we come to the Lord, we come to the Psalms, and we see that He has provided what we need. He has provided us the words, He has provided us the theology, He's provided us the focus, He's provided us the emotions, all displayed and laid out for us. If we would familiarize ourselves with the Psalms and get used to praying in like manner to the Psalms, you would find your prayer life explode and the amount of edification in that explode as well. God has provided for His people because God knows that you need to pray and that you're useless at doing it. And so He has given you 150 prayers that He has tailor-made for you, that you might use them and be edified by them. So I would encourage you to do that in your quiet time. Start at Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked," and so on it goes. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. "God, thank you that you have planted me by streams of water. The wicked are not so." Reminded that the efforts of the wicked are going to be blown away like chaff. They will not stand in the judgment. Psalm 2. "The Lord sits in the heavens and laughs at those who rage against His anointed." The certainty we have of that. When you sin, Psalm 51, when you're looking to praise God, Psalm 149, 148, all of those are praising psalms, amazing praise psalms. So I'll just encourage you, know the Psalms, utilize the Psalms, pray the Psalms, and you will find yourself set on fire spiritually, especially in prayer, that you might speak to God in a manner that edifies you maximally and glorifies Him maximally. Amen? Any questions?
Why don't we sing the Psalms?
Do we not? We do a bit.
Really, really seldom.
Oh, yeah. Oh, in this church? You mean across the whole church?
Here.
Oh, yeah. Why don't... Yeah, it's a good question. One of the reasons is because we don't know them as well as we should. So maybe that's a rebuke, that we should get to know them better. I think one of my goals when I first came here was to shrink the list of songs that we were singing so that we would stick with ones we all knew, so that when they came up on the screen we would all sing rather than kind of only, you know, those who knew them singing. But there's definitely room to expand that, and certainly to expand it to include a lot of the Psalms. So it's a good thing to raise. Any other questions? Yeah, I think you'd probably find a tune for every single one.
There are
multiple tunes, yeah.
Books that have all of them, and most of them are well-known tunes.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, amen. Any other questions or comments? Okay. Let's pray together, right? Father in heaven, we do just thank you that you have taken care of us in this most important way, knowing how desperately we need the Psalms, knowing how desperately we need to commune with you with richness in our prayer, with words that are meaningful and true, with theology and focus and emotions that are meaningful and true and glorifying to you and edifying to us, and yet because of our sinful hearts, we so pollute our time of prayer with idolatry, distraction, with selfish ambition. We worry that we don't pray rightly, and if we don't worry about that, it's probably because we're not praying rightly. So Father, we thank you that you have given us right prayers, right thoughts, right emotions to orientate our prayer life around, that we might be maximally edified and you glorified. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.